Our reading today is from Matthew, the 16th chapter, verses 13 through 18. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" Now that was a name that Jesus used for himself, the Son of Man. They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah or one of the other prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter," and that is the Greek word for rock. "And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell, gates of Hades, will not overcome it." And may the Lord add his blessing to our reading of and our hearing of his word. I hope you have an opportunity sometime to read my pastor's column in our March newsletter, just starting distribution today, as Laura had showed it to you. The article is more detail about this season of Lent, the season of Lent that we're now in, and this is the second Sunday of Lent. It's the second Sunday in Lent. Notice that I said in, corrected myself from saying of. The distinction between of Lent and in Lent is not a distinction I make in that article, but I've spoken of this in other years. You see, the time of the 40 days of Lent does not include the six Sundays, of which this is the second of the six. What happens is that nestled within the official 40 days of Lent, Sundays are not included, because in Christian tradition, every Sunday is a recognition of and a celebration of Christ's resurrection. So our Lent days are the weekdays of preparing for Easter, and Sundays all year are, in essence, an every week recognition and observation of the resurrection of Easter. So our Sundays are they're within Lent, but they're not of Lent. And that's just a clarification for you. Sundays we celebrate, Lent days we reflect and prepare. And I'm hoping my newsletter article on Lent will also give clarification on the intent of Lent. Even with that, the more you know, the more you will find that Lent is the same 40 days, but observed in some very different ways by different Christian denominations or Christian faiths. We just do it the Baptist way. There are various ways that I could use the Sunday message to help us through the spiritual reflection and preparations of Lent to lead us to a meaningful approach as we approach that greatest day in Christendom, Easter Sunday. In Lent, we set aside a good deal of time and a good deal of searching. And we do this to have Easter mean the most it can to us when we get to that amazing morning, this year, April the 4th. This year, for the six Lenten Sundays that began last Sunday, I have chosen to examine and present some major highlights of the life and the works of Jesus. Last Sunday, my message was on a word of Jesus from the cross, which was about his sacrificial gift, his award to us of salvation. And this Sunday, my message is about the divine institution of the church and the founding and the intent of it by Jesus. Next Sunday, Lent 3, is about our royal future as Jesus returns to earth to claim his own. And then there will be three more Sundays of Lent celebrating the works of Jesus. And after we sang that last hymn, I don't think I need to preach. I believe that tells you all about the firm foundation of the church being Jesus. Well, while he was with us, Jesus knew the time would come soon when he had to leave the future in the hands of his followers, the ones who were with him right then, his current disciples. And so during the Galilean ministry, he took his disciples on several retreats. They were away from the crowds that were always thronged around him at every stop that he made. So these retreats were a necessary getaway to intensely teach his core group, those disciples. Usually there were these getaway from the crowds retreats, and it appears that they had at least two purposes. First, the disciples had a need for physical rest. And realistically, with his humanity, so did even Jesus. He too needed some times of away and rest. And second was his desire to instruct them very thoroughly so that they could be the Holy Spirit-led ones to carry on his work when he returned to his Father in heaven. One of those retreats was as far away as Caesarea Philippi, quite a number of miles north of the Sea of Galilee where Jesus lived. And quite a, incidentally, it wasn't very far from Mount Hermon, the believed site of the transfiguration event just a few days after this retreat. Well, his first question was a very general one. Who do people say that the Son of Man is? And as I noted in the scripture reading, that's what Jesus called himself. He probably was not as much interested in knowing what the multitudes thought of him as he was in knowing how the disciples felt and how they interpreted the ideas they were hearing when they were with the masses, with the crowds. And so then that first question paved the way for the second, more personal question. But how about you? What do you say? Simon Peter, you know, had an impulsive way of speaking first, whether he knew the correct answer or not. And sometimes he didn't, but he didn't wait for anyone else to speak up. And this time, however, he had the right answer, the exactly right answer. You are the Messiah. And Jesus quickly assured him and the others there that his answer had not come out of his own or anyone else's human knowledge. Jesus said that was revealed to Peter by the Father, and it was for a particular purpose. Jesus used this as the basis on which he was to instruct his disciples more clearly and to give them a strong foundation for church and for the future evangelization of the church. This was the solid rock, the foundation of the church. Peter's answer for himself was that he knew Jesus to be the Messiah, the Christ, the Savior deliverer that Peter and all other Jews were hoping for. The word Messiah means Christ or anointed one, and this means that Simon Peter was recognizing Jesus as the one whom God had promised through all the prophecies of his scriptures, the Old Testament, to send, to save, to deliver his people from all oppression. But Peter said more. He identified the Messiah as, quote, the Son of the living God. Now, we know that back then in Peter's time, there was not a complete agreement among all Jews concerning the nature of this coming Messiah. Importantly, there were no unanimous understandings among the people that the Messiah, the Christ, would necessarily be equal to the Father, as there are various ideas and understandings of the scripture down through the centuries, and there still are, concerning the second coming of Jesus. There were various ideas concerning the first coming of a Messiah, of Jesus, of any messianic person, based on different interpretations of the Old Testament passages. But Simon's statement, however, rang loud and clear. Jesus of Nazareth was the Son of God. And implicit in this first statement of Peter are all of the later teachings that we have concerning the complete equality of the Son with the Father, teachings which include the complete deity of our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. And it was indeed an amazing and a Spirit-led confession by Peter. And Jesus confirmed right then and there that Peter's profession was God-inspired. Jesus then developed that identification by announcing that he was the one who would build his church on the certainty that he is the Son of God. Unfortunately, all of us who hear this, including the disciples that day, we're all human beings. And because of our imperfections, there have been various understandings as to the exact meaning of Jesus' words here. Some have felt that Jesus was making a play on words in his statement. Peter means rock. But in the Greek language used by the writer Matthew here, the word rock, when he uses it for Peter, and then later as he uses the word rock, they're two different words. Both of those two different words are in verse 18, but they're with different meanings in the written Greek of Matthew. Some have suggested that the difference in the two Greek words used for rock in the text means that Jesus was saying to Peter that he is one kind of rock, a movable type of small rock. And the Greek word that was used there is petros. That's what that means, a movable, small rock, one that you can move around. But that he, Jesus, is the solid foundation rock. And the Greek word there is petros. Petros, petros. Petros means a bedrock, rock that cannot be moved. And those are indeed possible different meanings for each word. That's very complicated for now, and so I won't go much more. There is so much more, and I should say has been so much more cast back and forth on interpreting this passage, some of which distinctly separates branches of the Christian faith. In trying myself to learn the real truth of this passage, I read a 17-page high intelligence explanation of the implication of the two meanings of rock. And when I completed that, in the end, I didn't have a complete understanding of what I read. It went back and forth and back and forth. Whatever the shade of interpretation we give to the confession of Peter in verse 16 as the rock, and the response of Jesus in verses 17 and 18, speaking of the rock, one thing is certain. The church of Jesus Christ is built on the fact of his complete deity, of his equality with God the Father. You see, Jesus was born of a virgin and possessed a unique human nature. And although he identified himself with man, he was nevertheless God in the flesh. And he spoke of that. He said this in reply to the disciple Philip, who had said to him, "Show us the Father." And Jesus said, "Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me?" That's in John, the 14th chapter, verses 9 and 10. Well, the Christian church is built on this truth of Jesus being God and the church's origin and foundation being the work of God, the Creator, God in Christ. Unless a church believes in the deity of Christ, that is, that Jesus Christ is God, it's long, not very long before that church is compromising in other areas and moving away from the truth. And it happens. So what is the nature, what is the inherent character of the church? Well, the word translated church comes from another Greek word. And the word literally means called out. And called out is the true nature of the Christian church, of Christ's church. It is composed of those who have been called out from sin, have been called out from the world, and those who have been made new people in Jesus Christ. The church consists of born-again believers, a new people, born again. When Jesus spoke of his church in this passage, he was speaking, of course, in terms of a concept, people, not a structure. Now, it's nice to call this the church, but no, you're the church. There were no buildings, no church organizations back then as we know them today. It was later that people gathered themselves together in local congregations and constituted assemblies that became conveniently known as churches. In the New Testament, we read of the church at Corinth, the church at Ephesus, the churches of Galatia. All of these churches were visible assemblies of people consisting of born-again people. The idea for our church today is that every member of every local assembly is to be a born-again Christian. No one should be identified as a member in a local church body unless he or she has had a genuine experience of regeneration and become a new person. There have been times in the history of Christianity when people they took this really far, and people were required to tell of their personal salvation experience with Christ in a time of conversion. And they had to do that before they were admitted into the membership of a local church. Unfortunately, some congregations have been more lax than that and have failed too many times to require or even emphasize the new birth experience. Emphasize that as a prerequisite to membership in the local group. You know, it's just, come on, let's be friendly. If we of the Bosque del Church were to follow such a practice, we would lose our unique identification of what it is to be a member. And we would lose our integrity as genuine. That is, if non-believers saw us in a lax identifying of who is the one and only Lord of our lives. Certainly a church should be, it needs to be a place of caring welcome to anyone who comes with good intention. To welcome them into our worship services and participating in the activities of our church beyond the worship services, you know. Welcome and friendly, but not the distinction of membership. That membership is for the sake of what Christ's church is, fully identified with Christ as Lord. So out of integrity and loyalty to Christ and to each other, there's a special and unique involvement in our local church fellowship as a Baptist church that is reserved for authentic baptized believer membership. As a concept of the character of the church, some people call or speak of the church universal, meaning all saved people, regardless of their faith affiliation or lack of affiliation with a local congregation. And this is sometimes spoken of as the universal church. The expression kingdom of God is also to be used at times to refer to the overall universal body of saved believers. And all of those identifications are with the capital C on church. Whatever terminology we determine that we should use to describe church, we should remember that the church Jesus founded is composed of people who have had a personal conversion experience with the church's creator, Jesus. Well, that conversion time was your time when you rejected sin and a worldly Satan's influence and accepted Christ's sacrifice of his ransoming death to pay the full price of all your sin, accepting and believing in Jesus as Lord of your life. So the words called out, the Greek word there is ekklesia, signifies that those who comprise Christ's church are us. We people who are different from the prevailing world around us. Church membership, anyone's place in the fellowship of believers, is characterized as our family, as the family of God. I think we sang about that, didn't we? Bosque Del Baptist Church believers, Christ has forgiven our sin, and the nature, the character of our lives as church members should reflect that change. Well, as Jesus pronounced the founding of his church, he gave a promise to the church, a promise that is sometimes missed. This was a promise of great assurance, but perhaps it was even more. He said, the gates of hell shall not conquer it. The gates of Hades will not conquer it. The gates of Hades, I've got my scripture in a different form. The gates of Hades will not overcome it. Well, I'm sort of quoting from my mind, another translation, gates of hell will not prevail against it. Many have seen this pronouncement as Jesus' promise that the church will never go out of existence. It will remain until the second coming of Christ. And this very well may be what Jesus meant in this passage, but maybe not all that he meant. There is another additional possible interpretation. You see, when the church goes on the offensive, the forces of hell will not be able to withstand the onslaught of Christian people banded together in militant action against sin. In other words, the church is on the offensive. It's not on a defensive protection plan. And I have to say, I pretty much like this interpretation of how Jesus views church and what he expects of his church. The church is, and it should be, marching under the orders of Christ. The combined forces of evil will not be able to resist an onward march such as that. And it's our time, I think, in our deteriorating country of today, that we rise up as the church of Jesus Christ and that we get with it. I wish I knew how to get everybody on board. This interpretation magnifies the conquering power of the church under the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit was placed in us by Jesus Christ as he ascended back into heaven. And it should be our continuing marching orders now. It was 2,000 years ago. I firmly believe it should be ours now in today's world. Well, I think the question that we need to put to ourselves over and over again is, am I a member of Christ's church? Not simply Bosque Del Baptist Church, but a member of the church Jesus founded on the gates, founded that the gates of hell will not be able to stand up against. You see, to be a real member of Christ's church, you have to have had a radical conversion experience with him that caused a transformation in your life. You should belong to a local congregation and invest your talents in the work of Christ through his church. And that's, for us, is our Bosque Del Baptist Church. Now, there's a sobering fact, but it's necessary that we face it. No church is perfect. And this is because churches are made of people, and no people are without fault. Your life, my life, will be better, however, when we find our place of service, our place in God's family. in a local congregation like Bosqueville with fellow believers. Your life is better now. It's better here, isn't it? Because you're a member here. And I pray with this look at this amazing time with Jesus and his disciples that we have deepened today our love for and our loyalty to Christ's church. Amen. Amen. Amen.